Well, once again this week, I wrestled with what I was supposed to share with you guys today. And I kind of landed on the idea of telling other people about Jesus. You know, it's something we talk about a lot of times. And we all get this kind of cringing feeling sometimes when we talk about that, because we use a lot of words that have a lot of charged ideas for those of us who grew up in church. So this morning, I'm going to do the very best I can to avoid can you use that in a minute? A lot of those charged words that the world is clueless about. And we think we know what we're talking about, and we're speaking one language, and they're thinking, I don't know that language, and that language is irrelevant to me. Now, that's one aspect of this. Most of the time, John, pop that first picture up there. Most of the time, this is kind of the vision we have when we think of the idea of telling somebody about Jesus. Okay? We're on a street, there's a crowd of people, somebody's singled out, and we are trying to, on a dime, tell them about Jesus with the hope that they will respond and heaven will open up and angels do backflips and all of a sudden everything's different. What I hope you don't say is what's up there on the screen. I can't do this. I want to try to reframe some things for you this morning. This is a little bit more informational than I usually share, but I just felt like, okay, today, this certainly has an application for you and an application for me, what I'm going to share with you today. But it's not going to be the interactive and small group kind of thing that we've done in the past. That's just where we're going to be today. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us and maybe help you see how this is going to maybe get through some things that you have to struggle with. So let's pray. Lord God, we come before you today. We ask you to speak. Lord, we thank you that we can acknowledge who you are and that now, Lord, you are going to reveal something of your heart as you show us who we are and who we are made to be. And that, Lord, you show us that, Lord, contra to our culture, that people coming to know you is no swift thing. That, Lord, you are just as powerful when you work in the process of somebody's life through relationships and over time as this crazy idea that lightning strikes and all of a sudden somebody understands that they are a sinner and need to know the Savior. Lord, help us to bridge the gap between us and people who desperately need to be in a relationship with you. In your name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. What I'm going to share with you today are a few things that kind of give you an image of, well, not even an image, give you a way to visualize some things that will help you to feel hopefully a little more empowered to do this thing that you were made to do. You were called to be an ambassador for Jesus. That's someone who represents and goes out and speaks in the place of an important person. So you and I are ambassadors. Let's look at the first slide. You know, a lot of times there's this weird thing we have about what is it, does it mean for someone to actually be converted and become a believer? Is it a one-time lightning strikes point in time that only God can arrange so we have no part in it? All we have to do is, like the gal in the picture, we walk up and we pray with somebody, we tell them the facts, and all of a sudden this huge, you know, conviction comes on them because they've heard the story that we have to share with them, and all of a sudden everything changes. Is that what it's about? Is that what happens? I'm gonna say that the reality is no, that is not what happens. that what happens is that times there will be when people make a decision, and it is a specific point in time decision, but there's much more involved in that decision. And that's what I want to share with you about today. I'm going to start with a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want, if someone would pull out your Bible, I'm going to bring you the microphone and let you read it for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at 5 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 5 through 9. You got that, Terry?
What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building.
All right. You get the analogy or the illustration that he's using here? Okay. He's talking about the communication of who Jesus is to other people with the idea of being a farmer. And not only just being a farmer, but being a person who's a laborer for a farmer that does different tasks in the process, in that process of getting a harvest. And it just so happens that Paul was talking about a situation that had come up in this church in Corinth where people kind of identified with the person who got to be the one who prayed the prayer with them. And they kind of said, well, Paul's the one who got me to pray the prayer, and Apollos is the one who convinced me to pray the prayer, or, you know, that's kind of the language we would use these days. But Paul said, that's not the issue, guys. The issue is not who you follow or who prayed the prayer with you. It's not whether Billy Graham prayed the prayer with you or one of the other great evangelists who happened to come through your culture. It's a matter of the fact that all these guys are doing the work of God, who is the one that's bringing all this work to fruition. And it's really more of a process. So the idea is, should conversion be seen as a process that includes stuff that happens, this serious heart searching before the decision takes place, a decision to submit to Christ's lordship, or and a commitment to discipleship after coming to that decision? The issue is, it's all those things. It's not just one. It's not just the point in time. It's the whole continuum. The whole steps before as well as the steps after. Because can you really say that someone is a follower of Jesus if they're really never established? The problem, I think, that you and I would have to say, if you've been in churches that are existing churches many times, we will focus on people making a decision, praying a prayer. And then really pretty much what we say is one of two things. One, now that you've prayed the prayer, here's your place. Sit right there every week for me, okay? It makes me feel good whenever you're here. And then it also makes me feel real good when you pull out your wallet and you give me 10%. You see, if you do that, you're doing what you ought to do. And we've communicated that very well to a culture who has said, thank you very much, I want nothing with that. But the other thing we've done is we've said, if you will do this little workbook and remember everything in the workbook, then when you're through with 15 workbooks, after 32 weeks, you will be a mature follower of Jesus. And you know what happens? After about week four, people say, I'm not doing this anymore. Unless they're extremely motivated, they give up after about 4 or 5 weeks. Because they keep thinking, 30, 28 more weeks of this? And they're thinking that following Jesus is all academic. Well, the process approach that I want to talk about today, I'm going to give you three illustrations for the way you can look at how someone comes to know Jesus and then becomes a mature follower of Jesus. The first illustration I want to give you is, next slide, John, a guy named Hesselgrave. Is a book called Communicating Christ Cross-Culturally. The guy's name is David Hesselgrave. And basically what he's talking about is kind of a five-step process of what happens in the process of somebody going from zero to 60. From not knowing Jesus to knowing Jesus and being a mature follower of Jesus. He used all D's. I guess he was in the acrostic class. Or the alliteration class, I guess. It was, the acrostic would be spelling something out. He didn't necessarily do that. But he went to the alliteration class whenever he was learning his theology. The first word is discovery. Basically, you find out there is a guy named Jesus. He was God's son. Something about learning the facts and what he came to do. So there is somewhat, again, of a academic kind of thing. It is a proclamation and learning the facts. The second thing that Hesselgrave says is that a person then has to kind of go through a deliberative process. There's a deliberation that takes place. They basically, in fact, probably we went through, some of us went through this. Okay, I hear this about Jesus, but do I really want to do this? Do I really believe this? What do I think about it? Am I going to risk my life, risk who I am, everything I thought was important, and follow Jesus? Now, you know, Jesus talked about that a lot. He talked about counting the cost. He talked about nobody goes to war, no king goes to war without making sure he's got enough to go and make a good fight. Talked about nobody starts a building without thinking, well, gee, I don't have enough money to finish it. He said, so it's a wise thing to count your cost before you start something. So deliberation is just part of the process. You might even be able to remember how you deliberated. What was your deliberative process whenever you knew the truth? It was coming through. It was penetrating who you were. And you were thinking, okay, what am I going to do with this? The next step is the determination stage, where you are actually acting on this conviction that you are experiencing. Okay, I'm going to take the step. Whatever it is, I'm going to get out of my comfort zone, and I am going to step out in faith in a new way. It's the point where God does the convicting, we do the responding, He does the transforming, we do the obeying. And it happens. Boom. But again, see, it's that point that we focused on a whole lot. We like being the ones who can count. And the only people we count are the people who do that. And the way that we know we can count those is whether we baptize those. So people would have their little list of how many people they baptized in a year to make themselves feel good about being effective. And there are times where that's been representative of people coming into the kingdom. And there's been times where that's been representative of people just moving from one denomination to another. The dissonance stage, the fourth D. It's the idea of, you know, I've made this decision, but ooh, do I really want to do this? This is a little bit harder than I thought it would be. How come everything's not going right? How come when I prayed the prayer and I asked God to take away all my problems didn't go away? And now people are saying things about me because I said that I'm following Jesus. It's not getting easier, it's getting harder. It's confusing. Maybe I just need to give this up and go back to Egypt, where I came from. Just return to the old form of life. Those forces are trying to draw me back. Am I going to stand firm in the authority that Jesus has given me, or am I going to give in and just be more miserable than I was before. That's the dissonance stage. And then you've got that discipling stage, that discipline stage, where you say, okay, I'm standing, I'm living, I'm going to be a part of the body of Jesus, I'm going to interact, I'm going to be an effective part of God's presence in the world. And I'm going to live that way. Everybody, in some way, deals with these different stages. Some of us skate through one or two of them, depending on the story that God puts in our lives. But then again, some of us live in some of them for quite a while. And there is no combination for any of us that's the same in terms of how long we're there. Now, what I'm hoping you see is that as you know people that you're in relationship with, that you see there are people who are at each one of these places. And you've known people, and you've been there sometimes when someone moves from one of these places to another. And the fact is, sometimes these overlap one another as well. Because these are just words. These are subjective descriptions of how people have to deal with certain things in order to get to this place at the bottom, which is an imperfect follower of Jesus who's still growing. Because we don't get to perfect. We don't get to complete till you see Jesus. Are you with me so far? Now, the next example that I'm going to give you is more of a, if for those of you who like charts and math, a mathematical step-by-step chart that does some of the same thing that we just looked at with Hessel Graves' subjective alliteration. This is a scale done by a guy named James Ingle. He was a missionary. He was very interested in how people communicated across cultures, just like Hesselgrave was. And he came up with this scale from negative 12 to like positive 4 that I'm going to show you. Steps that people take, and also activities that God and activities that his body in the world are performing as someone moves from negative 12, lost as a goose in the high grass, sometimes to their own peril, to maturely walking and actually multiplying themselves as they lead others to Christ. So here we see negative 12 is no God framework at all. In other words, they don't have any way to understand the fact that there is a God. Now, they obviously have at least natural revelation before them. Romans chapter 1 makes that clear, that does exist. So what's God doing? He's confirming. What can you and I do at this stage when someone has absolutely no God framework? We can be praying. And we should be praying, because we know. The second thing, negative 11, is that this person who does not know that there's a God who loves them, they begin to sense an emptiness, something missing in their lives to some degree. There's a void. Pascal said that old quote, there's a God-shaped void inside of us that only God can fill. And sometimes what that leads people to do is live like hell, because they're trying anything they can find to fill the gap. They'll search for anything to fill the gap. Negative 10, there is an introduction of a God framework. Oh, and then in negative 11, that is a time where not only do we need to be praying, but we need to be there. That is the ministry of presence for the people of God. We need to do the best we can sometimes just to be there. So whenever we talk about why do people need to send missionaries, why does God motivate some people to cross cultures to communicate the gospel, it's because there's been no God framework, and there is a void that God is beginning to reveal in this group of people or in a person's life. And unless there is somebody there who knows Jesus, there is no possibility for there to be a ministry of presence on the part of God's people. That's why we do it. So that at this stage, as the hands and feet of Jesus, we can have that ministry of presence. We hadn't said a word yet. We're just there, living the life that God calls us to. Then, 10, the God framework is introduced. God begins to not only confirm that he is real and that he is alive and well, but he begins to reveal himself. So he's doing the confirming and the revealing. We're doing the praying, and we're still there. We're present. It's cumulative as we go down the scale. They begin to understand something of God because he's showing them who he is. Number 9, you've got this vague awareness and belief in God. It's kind of like this. It may be too good to be true. Maybe I'll taste it. It looks really good. So people begin to open up themselves. God is still confirming. He's still revealing. We're still praying. We're still there. Number 8. People move to that next stage and they say, you know, if there is a God, maybe, just maybe, he really does love me. Maybe he really is who he says he is. And who these people, this person who says there's a God, maybe this God exists. And if he does, I can know him. And so God is still revealing, but we move into this place where, as the people of God, we've got to start preparing ourselves and preparing this person to understand what's happening in their lives. And then number 7, there's a specific revelation of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was alive, that he did the things the Bible says he did, that he died on the cross to forgive their sins, and that he was resurrected, and that in itself was the statement to prove everything he said was true. The resurrection is the most important thing they need to know. They become aware of Jesus. And at that point, not only are we preparing, God doing the confirming, revealing, but he is now beginning to guide. He's able to put his hand on the situation and begin to direct it. And you can see it, even though they can't. Now, sometimes a person who does not know Jesus will begin to see, they'll actually start to see the dots being connected at this point. And to them, they're going, oh, isn't this cool? The dots are starting to connect. Life's starting to make sense. And then, number 6... They begin to pursue this interest in Jesus. Some things that people might do is they begin to read their Bible at this point. They might want to start attending some kind of group or starting to meet with someone in a one-on-one relationship to kind of talk about what it means to follow Jesus. They're interested. They're asking questions. Negative 5, you've got an experience of Christian love. Somebody does something that impacts this person. Somebody does something that's sacrificial for them. Somebody meets a need they have. They see the love of God acted out through his people, and it's an actual proclamation of the gospel. And when they see this, they go, it really can change somebody's life. Sometimes it's an example of someone they knew who lived like hell, who now is different. And they get this up close and personal vision of what it means to follow Jesus and the power of God. Which brings us to the negative 2. They begin to grasp the implications of what it means to follow Jesus. Not this idea that we have purported in our culture that says once you ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, that you can now go live your life like a hermit in the woods in the Northwest. That you can do it all by yourself. That spirituality is a personal matter that does not require you to interact with anybody else. Well, you got to grasp the implications of the gospel, and that's what takes place at negative two. They begin to see the power of God, the fact that people's lives change, the fact that they are different, the fact that life is a shared experience, and they begin to see what it means to be a part of the body of Jesus. And that's a eye-opening thing. They're challenged in negative one to respond personally. You've seen the power of God, and now God is beginning to change them. We use that word convert. From wherever they were to whatever they're going to be, there's a change taking place. God is doing this by His Spirit. And then you got zero. Ground zero. It's where everything changes. Eternity turns at that point. It's the point we always focus on. And John, the next one. Positive one. The Holy Spirit at the point of that change comes. That person obeys God, gets baptized, is an act of obedience and testimony to what God's done in their lives. God is transforming them through the power of the Holy Spirit, and people are all around in the body encouraging and supporting and helping as that transformation takes place. Bless you. Positive two, more than just sitting in the chair, the person is a part of the body, caring for others, leading others, doing all the five functions, you know, telling other people about Jesus, taking care of other people's needs, serving other, you know, just all those five things, worshiping, okay, everything. They're doing that at positive two. And God is empowering them to use their gifts, reveal their gifts to them. Positive three, continuing to grow in character, lifestyle, and service. And positive four, you become part of the apparatus that is now mature and is multiplying and replicating yourself spiritually in the lives of other people. Now, the whole thing, the reason I show you this whole scale, and I'm going to show it to you in a diagram in just a minute for those of you who like diagrams better than lists, is that you need to understand you are going to engage people at very different places along this spectrum. And it matters where they are along this spectrum as to how you are going to be partnering with God. God's going to do His part, but you need to understand where they are so that you can have a peace about where you are. You can't take somebody at negative 12, tell them that you want them to know the facts of the gospel, pray a prayer, because they have no concept of what you are talking about. Yeah, sure, you'll give me something to eat, I'll say it. You just can't do it. It's not transforming. What we want is people who know that God loves them, that He's changed their lives, that will follow Jesus. So, let me give you the picture. Next slide. Here's the diagram. The same thing we just did, it's just a little bit different representation. You see, God's role, the revealing part, the convicting part, us, the communicator's role, proclamation, persuasion. You see the point of regeneration or change. From that point on, God's work is is growing in sanctification, which just means continuing the work that he's done in salvation every day. Us, we follow up, we cultivate, we help develop. You know, once you got a plant growing up out of the ground, if you're a farmer, it's not all done. You got a little sprout, you got a sprout. You don't have a soybean plant, you don't have a cotton bush? Huh? Cotton tree? Huh? Cotton plant. There you go. Okay? I don't know. The idea is, though, that God's at work and we've got things we've got to do, and our purpose is to move people wherever they are to the next step. It's not a bad thing. Remember what Paul said. If I planted, Apollos watered, or Apollos planted and I watered, what does it matter? Our job is to get the person to the next place in cooperation with God. And that's how we need to see our lives as we share Jesus. We're not always going to get to be the ones who pray the prayer, who pull the trigger. Sometimes it's very important that we're the ones who are praying. We're the ones who gave them the information. And sometimes they're going to go somewhere else whenever they do make a decision to follow Jesus. But we did what God wanted us to do, because the issue is the kingdom of God. All right. There's another person who came up with another way of looking at this other than Engel's scale. This guy's name was Frank Gray. Frank Gray came up with this kind of diagram about how to represent where people are with where they need to move. I like this. This is pretty, really pretty simple. At the top, you've got people who are able to reach others. At the bottom, you've got people who know nothing about the gospel. On the left-hand side, you got people who are very antagonistic to the gospel. And on the right-hand side, you got people who are very enthusiastic. So you've got information and attitude are the two cross lines. So here, as we look at what Gray says, where would you assume that most people that you've ever heard of have focused on whenever they go to reach people to get them into their church? What part of that little matrix do they go to? Okay. Would you say they go to the top right quadrant, top left quadrant, bottom left, or bottom right? They go to top right, folks. Because they want to go, Kenny, now you can use that little thing. They want to go to top right because they've already been to church. They know all the language. And maybe God is revealing something in their lives that helps them to see their need, and they're on fire. As Larry used to say, their biscuits are on fire and somebody needs to come help them. Okay? So they need and sense that need very specifically. That's where a lot of us have focused. That's why we have a lot of sideways movement from one denominational background to another denominational background, because back here somebody got angry or upset or was offended, and they said, well, I'll just not go. I'll just show them. And then about 20 years later, whenever all hell's breaking loose in their lives, they have a friend who loves Jesus, who's somewhere else at some other church, and they touch them, and all of a sudden everything's different, and they need help. That's what happens. Top right-hand quadrant. And it doesn't take a whole lot to get them to move up to where they're able to teach or reach others, because they've got some gospel knowledge. In fact, they know all the language. They can teach Sunday school in about 3 months because they're enthusiastic. God's done a new work in their lives, and they know something. They know our lingo. But the fact of the matter is, we really, quite frankly, need to be going where the blue dot is, which is people who are not enthusiastic about the gospel and don't really know anything about it at all. And it's not easy to go to deal with those people. Because, see, we've got to start at negative 12 with them. And we've got to move them all the way from negative 12 to 4. That takes a long time. I can't get a lot of those in a year so that everybody knows how well we're doing and how much we're growing. The idea here is anything on this scale that Gray came up with, anything that moves people from the left to the right is evangelistic, is communicating the gospel. Anything that takes people from antagonistic to enthusiastic, whatever it could be, Gray would say that is evangelistic. If it takes them from negative 5 to negative 1, it's evangelistic. If it takes them from negative 1 to 1 on the attitude scale, that's evangelistic. Anything that moves people this direction is evangelistic. Anything, according to his scale. But again, the problem is in some churches, especially in suburbs and cities, we've made the top to bottom scale, the knowledge scale, the thing that determined whether somebody was mature or not, or evangelized or not. Okay. What do we learn from Gray about all this? Well, I just told you that part of it. You know that relationships, we've talked about, are the key to helping people move on the scale. Here's the thing that I saw. Do you know how long in the urban, suburban culture in America, someone to go from negative 12 to 4, what the average expectation is for that duration from negative 12 to 4? Give me some guesses. 10 years. 1 year. 5 years. 3 years. Ding, ding. 3 years. That's average. Okay? To go from negative 12 to 4, that's if somebody's in relationship with the person. I mean, it doesn't happen haphazardly. You know, it's not like there's somebody in that person's life for 3 years. That doesn't mean that person's necessarily one that prays the prayer with them, but there's someone praying who God is using in this person's life for 3 years. And yet we want to make it seem like we take a trip, we get off a bus, we hand out a tract, we pray a prayer, and the deal's done. Because we got ADD, spiritual ADD. Okay. Oh, that's it. Well, does this make sense to you? Does this help you see where you are and how you deal with people? What I want you to do with this is, and if you want this, we'll post it on the website. I want you to begin to, whenever you come into contact with somebody, especially that you know doesn't seem to have a spiritual foundation, I want you to begin to identify where they are on one of these scales, maybe a couple of them, and be praying that God will show you what it is that will move them from negative 12 to negative 8. Now again, sometimes this happens in somebody's life really fast, and sometimes it takes a long time. And sometimes people are at negative 6 for a long time, and then all of a sudden, they go straight to plus 1. I mean, it's God. That's God's business, okay? But you being able to identify where you, how you can cooperate with God right now in this person's life is very important. So that when you speak, they're hearing you. And when you speak, there's already the power of the gospel behind you instead of you trying to persuade them with no power at all, because the Spirit is not working in them yet at that point. You with me? All right. Lots of information. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be able to use these tools, that I'd be able to use these tools as I engage folks, and that, Lord, I'll pay attention, not just the folks who are at negative 1, but, Lord, that I'll pay attention to the folks and pray for the folks and labor and have a relationship with the folks who are at negative 11 and 12. Lord, I want to see people gloriously changed. Lord, help me to remember that that takes time in your kingdom, that there are many things that happen before a person actually asks you to be the Lord of their lives. But Lord, we want to see that. I want to see more of it. Give us a desire and a passion to invest ourselves so that we can see that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.